I've always been frustrated by the knowledge that many men think of Christianity as a faith for women and sissies. My word frustrated is chosen with care. I don't mean threatened. The idea would feel threatening only if it had some merit. It doesn't. A godless man is so weak that he may be unable to say no to his addictions, to control his rash tongue, to keep his hands off his neighbor's wife. But this same fellow thinks any man a sissy who attends church, exercises self-control, and walks by faith rather than sight. This foolishness is frustrating because we care about the souls of lost people. We don't want misconceptions to stand in the way of life and salvation. So where does this perception come from? It doesn't come from the Bible. Paul says to his young friend Timothy, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This nonsense doesn't come from our hymnal either. One of the songs we like to sing says, in part, when the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. The misconception probably results from the apparent lack of strong resistance to the church. In the first century, who could have suggested that Christian men were weak? They were brutally beaten, put in prison, put to death, but they would not renounce their Savior. Insane? Maybe. Blasphemous? Maybe, according to pagan ideas, but not weak. In 2017, the world may think that the American church isn't putting up much of a fight. And maybe it isn't. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We are concluding our series, God's Purpose for the Church, this evening. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The church's great adversary is Satan. Paul speaks of his wiles or schemes, as the NIV puts it. The devil's strategies are never in short supply. In first century Rome, his scheme was open warfare. There are some 50 countries on a watch list because they persecute Christians. Some of the worst offenders are North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Egypt, China. In such places, people are still beaten, imprisoned, put to death for their faith in Christ. In 21st century America, the open warfare strategy is currently held in check by our long history of religious tolerance. The devil's plan for defeating us is assimilation. He tempts us to blend in with the world, to be Christians in name only, to be Christians only on Sunday. To defeat him, we need a strategy of our own. To be more precise, we need God's strategy. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong. In the original, this is a passive, be strengthened. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is, submit to God, let him give you the power. God's battle plan demands that we understand at least three things. The battle is real. An alarming number of Christians think of the church as a social club with spiritual benefits. This pleases Satan to no end. Church going doesn't worry him. What drives him to distraction is the authentic spiritual warrior. Suppose that the United States is under attack. Bombs are dropping, missiles are firing, but you don't believe the reports. Are you of any service to your country? Are you even in the fight? We must understand that the battle is real and that the threat is black as hell. Verse 12, Paul says that we are contending against the world rulers of this present darkness. Satan has plans for you and for everyone you love, and they aren't good. What does he have in mind? He plans to turn your children away from faith. His arsenal includes the media, social media, TV, movies, music, school, where teachers often present theories about the origin of life, which are merely theories, but they're suggested as fact. Friends, godless young friends who have grown up in daycare and school and after school and have spent no time with the parents, and if they do, they learn nothing about God. Sports. In themselves, sports are harmless, even good. But it's so easy for Christian families to be swept away by the desire to be really good, to get that scholarship, or to become a professional athlete in Bible services, fall by the wayside, youth activities become less important, and the whole family centers its life around a ball. That's the devil. He plans to break up your marriage or snuff out love by tempting you to belittle your wife, give her no attention, take her for granted, have huge fights over little nothings, or even to commit adultery. He plans to render the church meaningless by introducing error, stirring up strife, encouraging self-satisfaction and indifference. Truly believing that the devil has dark plans turns a man into a warrior. As a father, he doesn't waste any of the precious time that childhood gives. As a husband, he fights for the love of his wife. As a member of the body of Christ, he fights for the church's victory by speaking out against false teaching, practicing peace, and modeling genuine discipleship. The battle is real, the threat is black, and the victory depends on spiritual weapons. Verse 12 says, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." If we aren't fighting flesh and blood, then bombs and bullets won't bring victory. If we had the inclination, which we don't, if we had the inclination and the power to massacre every unbeliever and false teacher in the world, the devil wouldn't be defeated. His recruiting is tireless and effective. So, what are the weapons of our warfare? Verse 13. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you remember the word panoply in our hymnal? Remember the song that says, stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God? In this scripture, verse 13, whole armor translates panoplia, or panoply. In verses 14 through 17, Paul describes our panoply, our armor. 14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In ancient times, men wore long robes. These were pulled together at the waist when it was time to run, do hard work, or fight a battle. This is what is meant in the Bible when it talks about girding up your loins. Tightening your belt around your robe so you can get busy doing something important. For spiritual battle, we gird ourselves with truth. We are armed not only by the truth of God's word, but also by the sincerity of right motives and an open life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment, and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Paul says, I'm not like one of those preachers who peddles things. I'm not a peddler. I'm not selling some sham goods in order to put profit in my own pockets. I am sincere. I am real. And everything I do is in plain view, not only of man, but of God. The breastplate, Ephesians 6:14, was a coat of mail, a piece of armor with overlapping scales. In spiritual battle, we are protected by righteousness. This may be the justification imputed to us at the cross. When Jesus died, he took my sin. And when I come to him in faith, he gives me his righteousness. Maybe Paul is talking about that when he says breastplate of righteousness. It's more likely, though, that he is thinking of the warrior's daily choices. In his lifetime, David fought two great giants, one in the valley of Elah, Goliath of Gath, and one on the roof of his palace. In that second battle fought in Jerusalem on the roof of his palace, his enemy was lust. Lust for Bathsheba. And in that second battle, his defeat came for not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. The right thing to do was to turn his eyes away from another woman, a woman who was not his wife, I should say. But he stared, and he lusted, and he sent for her and took her to his bed. In ancient times, army boots were studded with nails or spikes. These enabled the soldier to take a firm stand. In spiritual battle, the gospel of peace plants our feet on firm ground. Ephesians 6, verse 15. From time to time, we hear about yet another denomination announcing its support for same-gender unions. How does this happen? The Bible is so plain on this issue, teaching us that homosexuality is a perversion, it's unnatural, it is a sin deserving of punishment, it is a sin that will send us to hell. So how could a church come out in the open and say, we support gay marriage, we will perform gay wedding ceremonies for you? It happens because feet are not planted on firm ground by the gospel. For the record, the gospel of peace has nothing to do with a peace movement in the 1960s. The peace of the 1960s was, hey man, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. You do whatever you want, I won't tell you you're wrong. You let me do whatever I want, don't tell me I'm wrong. Let's just be at peace. That's not the peace of Scripture. The peace of Scripture leads to holiness because it is a right relationship with God brought about by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could continue in our sins. He died on the cross so that we could become like Him, follow Him, and be holy. The shield was made of light wood and covered with hide. It was fastened with straps to the left arm and oiled so that arrows would glance off. In spiritual battle, our protection is faith. Verse 16. Above all may mean in addition, as the NIV renders it. If so, Paul is not saying that the shield is the main thing, but rather it's another thing. However, faith is certainly a vital thing. In the eyes of the world, faith can look really foolish. One of my favorite Bible stories is about Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Judah. He had a good army. He was a righteous king, not a perfect king, but he was a good man. And he got word that three neighboring enemies were conspiring together to come against him, the Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and they were perpetual enemies of Israel. And he was very frightened by that, because although he had a strong army, it wasn't a match for three countries coming against him. And so he proclaimed a fast. The people came together in an assembly, and he prayed, and he claimed God's promises to Abraham. He asked God to intervene in this disaster. And after he prayed, the Spirit came on a prophet named Jehaziel. And he spoke up and he said, Jehoshaphat, the Lord has revealed to me that He will deliver the armies of these three countries into your hand. You won't even have to fight. You will find them at the end of a certain valley. And Jehoshaphat believed. And the next day they prepared for battle by assembling the people together, marching toward the valley that the prophet had spoken of, preceded by a choir. The choir was marching along in front of the army, singing songs and praise to God. From a human perspective, that is the stupidest battle plan you can imagine. Marching toward war with a choir out in front singing. But it wasn't stupid. Jehoshaphat trusted in God and was willing to look like a fool if people wanted to think it. God stirred up the three armies against each other, and they began to fight each other, and they killed each other. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came upon the battle scene, it was already over. There were corpses everywhere, and livestock everywhere, and all kinds of precious things. It took them 3 days to carry off all the stuff. And they named the place the Valley of Baraka. Baraka in Hebrew means blessing. The Valley of Blessing. Jehoshaphat put the shield of faith on his arm. The helmet was a cap of leather or bronze that protected the head from trauma. In spiritual battle, our head protection is salvation, Ephesians 6:17. We have the hope of heaven, and that hope makes all the difference in the world. I love a verse that Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians. You probably know it as well as I do. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. He was facing a trial. He knew that he was innocent of any crime. But in dictatorships, that doesn't really matter. He thought about the advantages of living, the advantages of dying. To the pagan mind, there were no advantages to dying. But Paul thought, if I keep living, then I'll be able to serve Jesus some more, and that'll be good. It'll be good for you, my dear brothers and sisters at Philippi, and for other Christians, for lost people whom I can reach. But if I die, that's gain for me because I'm going to be with Jesus. The Roman sword was short, sharp, and two-edged, like a dagger. In spiritual battle, our sword is God's word, Ephesians 6:17. This is our only offensive weapon, but it's completely adequate for the task. The word of God cuts to the quick. Jesus was immersed in the River Jordan by John the Baptizer. He came up out of that water and then went into the desert. He was there for 40 days and didn't eat. After almost 6 weeks, he was extremely hungry. And the devil, the always tempting one, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, "It is written, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil then took him to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and said, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written," the devil quotes scripture too, "it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan then escorted him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil had no choice but to leave him alone, at least for the time being. He was defeated by the sword, the word of God. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you," James 4 and verse 7. Many American men think that the church is for sissies. A number of possibilities may explain this common perception. The church's true strength is rarely tested in the United States. Humility is often confused with weakness. Christian men are often taken in by the schemes of the devil, corrupted by the unholiness of our culture. We can't do much about the first two, but if the last of these is true of me personally, if I have been assimilated by the world, it's time to man up, to act like men, and fight. In 1990, Steve Farrar published his well-known book, point man, how a man can lead a family. In the introduction of the book, he says something like this. You're 18 years old. It's 1966. You have a driver's license. You have a girlfriend. But right now, those two things don't matter that much because you're in Vietnam. You only have a picture of your girlfriend in your wallet now. And your license, you can't use it there. On this particular day, something different happens that makes you have a knot in your stomach. The patrol leader has appointed you to be point man. The lives of the seven men stepping cautiously behind you depend on your leadership and judgment. You're watching carefully for tripwires that might set off mines, or for any evidence of the enemy waiting to attack you. You're shot. The bullet causes your leg, your femur, to shatter. But the bleeding stops rather quickly because the bullet exits cleanly. The patrol leader is dead. You are now the most experienced leader in the group. Two others besides the patrol leader are hit. One is dead and the other is bleeding badly. The radio man comes to you and wants to know what to do. You have a plan, and it's up to you to make sure that it works. Then Farrar transitions and says, you're in Vietnam. You're the point man. And you look over your shoulder, and your family is following you. Your wife holding a little baby. Your young children, they're all following you, expecting you to keep them safe. And it is your duty to make sure that they don't get attacked because they're helpless and weak and will be destroyed without your good judgment and good leadership. Brothers, it's a jungle out there. Our families are counting on us to be men, to stand up for what is right, to have faith, to have the hope of salvation, to know the Word of God and be able to wield it in defense of our family, of our values. Our family is expecting us to stand firmly on the ground with our feet planted in the gospel of peace, with our loins girded with truth. Let's fight the fight and not let our families down, because their souls are far more precious than their physical lives. We're fighting an army and an enemy stronger than any Viet Cong enemy. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against Satan, and he's out to destroy us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that in our country we have religious freedom, that we're not beaten, imprisoned, and put to death for our faith in Jesus. But help us to realize that the devil doesn't give up just because one tactic doesn't work in a certain place. He's after us and wants to destroy us and our families, our children, our marriages, Help us to be real men and to fight, to depend upon God for our strength. Please strengthen us, Father. Help us to love freely and selflessly, to give ourselves sacrificially for the people around us, that they may see Christ living in us. Thank you for his manly life and death, his willingness to give himself on the cross so that we could live. Please bless all our dads who still have children at home. Help them to make wise and good decisions that will bring their children to faith in Christ. Help our young men to see that following Jesus is not feminine, but manly for a man. And I pray, Father, that you will bless our country and help our nation to realize that if we don't stand together against the wiles of the devil, that we'll be destroyed. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Tonight we're about to sing the invitation song, and we encourage men, women, and young people. If you know right from wrong, know that you're guilty of sin, but you haven't come to Christ, we ask you to come down the aisle tonight and confess Jesus and be baptized in his beautiful name. If you've fallen away from Jesus, have not been fighting the fight, please come and let us pray for you and encourage you. Come now while we stand and sing.